I'm going to go to Matthew 20 and verse 20 through 28. And I have used this text, I know. I always think it's recent, and it probably was 3 years ago. But to me, that always compresses it. Everything seems like it's further away than it was. But this is Jesus speaking to the mother of Zebedee's sons because she had a request for him. The mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons. Now think of this. Here she is with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" They said to him, "You know, we are able." And it's his disciples, and so they've got to be able to hang in there with him with this. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Notice he gathered them together for a private session to say this. "Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." I've used this before many times, I know, but I'll repeat it. It fits in here somewhat, but my wife and I were talking to a young minister years ago back in Texas, and we'd brought him over for dinner, and he'd preached at my brother's church, and his father was a man of renown. He was known and has a great church even still, and the young man just made a statement to us that made us chuckle later. We suppressed it at that time, but he said, "You know, to me, I just want to be great, and I just want to be great." And I could see where he was coming from. With a father that he had, he would not want to stay in the minor leagues. You know, he wanted to actually be something. And I'm sure what he was speaking from was the pressure of being born into a home of a dad that was known around the world. And so I think his desire spoke and just said, "I want to be sure I get that part done." And I know God had his hand on him, but it made us, after he left, we just shook our head because we was in the midst of a down payment on just becoming useful to God. Not great, but just useful to God. And he didn't know what he was asking for. And so, "It shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's our example. He came saying, "I'd like to find something to do for you. I want to serve. You know, we read here of just a mother with a great desire for her sons to be put into a good position. That's all it was. I want my sons to be placed in a high place. Any mother wants the best for their son. Little League football diamonds have parents sitting around them all the time, and they are not just looking at their little boys, playing Little League. They're looking at them making millions of dollars, you know, in the big league someday. And they're rooting for them, and they're calling the shots, the balls, the strikes for the umpire, helping him out. But they know their kid is very gifted, higher above all the others. You know, we want the best for our kids. But this mother, her name was Salome, and she only wanted the best. But she only saw really the surface of the kingdom. And she saw them in the midst of a group. She saw them in the midst of a group. And there's 12 of you disciples and my sons. And you know, I know there's going to be some jostling. And I want to be sure, Lord, that you pick a spot for them that's a prominent place. In case you're just waiting on volunteers, I want to be sure it's a good place. And she didn't understand that this was a God thing. And it's believed in history tells us that she was a midwife to Mary, Jesus' mother, and also the sister to Joseph, Mary's now deceased husband. And so by this affiliation, she probably saw herself in a position to make the request. You know, I saw you when you weren't what you are today, so maybe I can pull you aside and do that. And let me say here that we all need connections. It's not nothing's wrong with connections. Amen. I'm glad for everyone I'm related to that has helped me in some manner. For counsel, observation, look at their life. I'm thankful for that. Amen. And if you have family in the church, be thankful for that. If you don't have family in the church, turn your attention to this family and say, thank God for my family in the church. Amen. Because they are here for your help and for your benefit. And I thank God that he's able to pull us together as a family. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. And we know so well that this union here for my wife and I is greater than any connection with blood kin by far. And whenever your relatives are also in the church, that even is a greater blessing that way. But I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with the connections. And we need every benefit that we can. And we need to take advantage of the benefits that we have. When you have a friend that's living for God, thank God for that friend. Don't let them go. And don't ever trade a friend in the church for someone out of the church. Don't get your life out of balance so you go chasing somebody that's more fun. I know this is the wrong age for probably that statement, but still, it's something good to think about, I'm sure. That might be better for youth. I'll go further and say that God is looking for opportunities. He's looking for opportunities. Now, when I say that, I'm putting putting God into a human context just for understanding, because God doesn't seek anything because he knows where everything's at. But God is in our life with his hand moving to create opportunities for you to serve. God is creating opportunities for you to be an example, to raise you up to positions, to raise you in a place where he can put you in front of somebody that you can lead them somewhere. That's just the kingdom's work. Jesus said it wasn't his to give. And, you know, God always deals with us according to our faith and according to what we can comprehend, what we understand. Moses requested to see his glory, and God said, no. Moses, that's not what this is about. It's not about my glory. You need to go back and sit down. You don't quite understand what we're doing right now. You know, when you read in Exodus and then Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it's you got to trudge through some of it. But you read it and you get an idea that Moses didn't know the scope. He didn't need to know the full scope of what was going on. He didn't need to know that. He didn't need to know that there was going to be a New Testament. He just needed to know, this is what I've got to do. I've got to go up the mountain where the glory of the Lord is, and I've got to take tablets down the mountain to the people and say, y'all need to obey what I'm telling you here, because God wrote this with his own finger. That's what Moses needed to do. He needed to take the instruction manual that God gave him for the tabernacle plan and come down and implement it. That's what he needed to do. And so Moses did what he needed to do, but he said, Lord, I want more glory. I wonder if you could just let me see your glory. The Lord said, you can't do that and live. You don't know what you're asking for. God always knows more than we do about our current situation. And so the Lord put his hand over him. He said, I'm going to pass by, but I'm going to shield you from the glory because you're human and you will not be able to live and see such glory that I have. Now, I'm sure Moses was confused at that. But God knows all things. And there's things God will do with you and around you. And you'll scratch your head and be confused. And you might never, ever get the answer. There's sometimes we'll never get the answer. We'll just have to say, Lord, we know that you know what is best. And that's just how God is. But he was unaware of his limitations, his earthly limitations, compared to God's awesome glory. And so our example I read earlier, Salome, was only able to see really the earthly when she said, I want my sons to sit in a prominent position, because perhaps it was because she might thought she had a family connection. But Jesus could not really let her understand at that moment, I am the Word made flesh. And you need to realize my purpose is higher and greater than what you're seeing right now. It's not just about order. It's not about putting somebody in a high place, someone else in a medium place, and the rest of them, who's going to be at the lower? We know Judas is going to be at the end of the line because he's going to drop off, but how do we line them up after this, And some of the lesser known, Bartholomew, I'm sure he would be, because we just don't know that much about him, one of the minor ones. But how do you line them up according to who's greatest? Jesus was saying, that's not about this. That's an earthly thing. Earthly thing. Did anybody here get a little nervous when you walk up to a counter that doesn't have a clearly defined line or cue? Make you a little uneasy? First thing I want to do is say, can somebody please tell us where the line is? I know I'm all right with the line, but it's the other ones that want to pass me on the shoulder of the line and get in there. It's not me I'm worried about. I'll wait behind somebody, but I don't want somebody to just saunter up there and ease in. We were at IKEA back when Sylvie was born, the very day she was born, we're there and we're standing in line, and they had three registers open. They only had, I think, 50 registers in that store, maybe 55, I don't know, and three registers were open, and so it was just jammed with people at those three, and so we were at the one that was like one person less than the other one, so it had to be the fast one, and we were there, so I'm there with the cart, and on the cart is a bed in parts. Boxes that make up what's going to be a bed that I'm going to build for the next 19 hours. And so it's on that cart, and I'm absorbing the fact that I'm going to go build a bed. And my day is set. It's the most dreary weather outside. You can just see the sheets of drizzle coming down. It's just nasty, and I'd rather be on the bed, but it's not built yet. So I was in a state of mind. And this guy all of a sudden appears miraculously beside me. Like this, like we're buddies. And it was an oddest way he was standing, because it wasn't like somebody is just wanting to talk. It's like we came like this. And he's a little older than I am. And I just looked at him and made sure my bed is protruding into the space, so he can't cut in line because the register's right here. And he's like, so, what is the deal here? You have it in the bed's in pieces? It comes in boxes? And I mean, he's asking questions that are like really basic. A 2-year-old can come in and understand everything's in boxes, and he's asking. And it finally dawned on me what he had done. He had one item, and he didn't want to go back there into the next county and wait in line. He thought if he and I are buddies, he's going to ease in here. And it irritated me, because he was going to cut in behind me, but in front of all those others that paid the price. It irritated me a little bit, but I wasn't about to turn around and say, line cutter, right here. I wanted to just get my bed and go home. My wife, when I wait in line, she roams and looks around, and she came back, as is always the case, and she goes, pointing, what's he doing? I said, I'll tell you later. It's pretty neat, or pretty funny, or something like that. And he's talking. And talking about, I'm a lawyer for something, and he flies into places and helps ecological things or something, if there's an oil spill or something, something to do with that. And so he was talking. Maybe I had to ask him, does he live there? I think I said, do you live here? Because I'm wondering, how do y'all deal with this terrible weather? And so he's talking just like we are cousins. So we pull away, and I told my wife, I said, this is so funny. I said, but all that was a charade that this guy doing just so he could get in line behind us. And it just surprised me that I was so irritated that he got in behind me. Sometimes you want the person behind you to have paid the same price you paid, even though you're in front. Because, there's not a lot of difference between you and them. Just one person difference. So he easily could have been in front of me doing that same gig, but I was at least glad that he had the decency to wait for me to pay. We don't like lines. And we don't like someone that didn't wait in line. Especially preachers. Preachers don't like to see other preachers that think they can get to the point that we've bled for, and they can just be fast-tracked. It makes me want to go to the Lord and say, Lord, really, did you notice what they did? They were right beside me, and I know they just appeared. Our flesh, you know, gets involved in that. But in God's way, in God's hand, it's all good because He's the one that's the author. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So really, where you are and where I am, it doesn't matter. I'm just glad God's got His hand on you, glad He's got His hand on me, and we're all doing great. Amen. I was telling somebody the other day, how's your church? I said, our church is doing awesome. Everybody's saying it. Y'all know it's awesome. I'm just so thankful. God is doing some great things, and the services we've had here are wonderful. It is. It's wonderful. And so in the midst of all of this being wonderful, I just want to talk about serving God. Amen. Because we're serving God. And so what better time to talk about it than when it's doing really well? Before we can affect, this is point two, before we can affect many, we have to be affected. We have to allow God to affect us when we are alone. We have to be touched while we are alone. I like crowds. I love our Sundays. We had over 150-something Sunday here and still had plenty of room. That's a good thing. And I don't know what the parking was like out there. I don't know. I get here early. But it was a great crowd, and I'd love to see more, and I think we will see more. And I love these things, and I love it when the worship just takes over the service. And I know that's just something we live for, and it's an awesome thing. But whenever we get alone in our prayer closet, that's when we hear from God. Now, I know we hear the Word of God, and I know He moves on us, and He touches our hearts, and He adjusts our stance. He tells us to move over a little bit and move up in the line or be still a while. Or the Word of God can be preached, and it can say one thing to one and something different to somebody else. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is always going to be alive and powerful. It always will when it's anointed. And that is in its meaning to our heart and to our mind. And we know that God will do His will. But God began His story of redemption, remember, by choosing one man. And He didn't stand up on a stage and announce it with a megaphone and said, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know I have chosen, drum roll please, Abraham. The Lord didn't do that. He spoke to Abram and said, I want you to leave. Separate yourself because I'm going to make a nation out of you. And I think the voice of God to that man was so dynamic. It was so amazing that it caused him to be willing to move on behalf of what God said and leave everyone and go to a place that he had never been before. And make a nation, though he could not have children. Well, why and how did he leave? How do you think he left and obeyed God without having any children? Think about this. He's human. He's human. In that day, they didn't have doctors that would say, well, the reason you can't have children is your husband. The reason is your wife. They didn't know that. And so I'm thinking that Abram probably thought, wherever we go, you know, I'll probably have another wife. Maybe that was in his thinking. And I don't know how well she's going to do, but at some point she's past the age. So I'm sure there'll be that to consider. And we know that that actually was the option because she said, take Hagar, my handmaid. It didn't turn out very well. But the point here, that as it fits in with my lesson, is that God spoke to him when he was alone. He said, I need you to leave your country and get out of here. So before you're ever used by God, and I know we know this, but we're just kind of going over some routine things here. We always will have to learn to trust Him in our loneliness. We have to learn to listen to God and trust that it is His word when He's talking to us when we're not in this crowd up here. I almost said the mosh pit, but let's not get into calling this, you know, a mosh pit. It's the platform. It's the altar area. And God can do great things. Trust me. I'm not trying to limit God and say, you'll never hear God. Friend, let me tell you, in a great move of God at youth camp, He spoke to me and called me to the ministry, but I was by myself when He did. It wasn't anyone's voice in my ear. It was just me and me alone. And God can take you alone in a crowd of 200 and a crowd of thousands like it was at camp meeting this past summer, and He can speak to you in a crowd like that, and you can hear something different than everyone else heard. Because in your loneliness, God can talk to you and impress His word upon you for what He wants you to do to serve. Because God wants us to serve Him. John 8, in verse 3 through 11, the scribes and Pharisees brought Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a one should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing Him, that they might have something to which accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear them. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him first throw the first stone at her." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus alone and the woman. And she was about to hear the greatest sermon she ever heard preached. Here she goes from being accused, embarrassed, humiliated, to blessed in the matter of moments. Now, think a minute now. I'm not going to get real descriptive and graphic. She was caught in the very act, yanked away from that act, wrapped. I picture her with some bedding wrapped around her, hopefully, and they drag her before Him in her shame and say, "Let's see what you do." And they had to leave. By His word, He separated the accusers from the one that was about to be forgiven and blessed. He separated them by His word. God will always use His word to separate and sift us and get rid of the parts of us. Think about, they were a part of her. They were a part of her psyche. They were a part of her self-image, her doubt, her shame. And the Lord, with His word, got rid of everything that was trying to discredit her. And it was people. It's not always going to be people. Sometimes it could be our past. It can be our reasoning. It could just be the way we think. But God, through His word, is going to separate us and hone us, get us to the point where we can truly hear His voice. And when everybody left, He said, not because He wanted to know, because God knows all, He said, "Where are those thine accusers?" And He wanted her to take note. And as she had to turn and perhaps look, and all she saw, all she could see, was whatever the area might have been, with a bunch of rocks dropped where they stood. And that's the only memory of their presence and of her recent trial, was a bunch of rocks that they could not throw. Because He disarmed them with His word. But see, the target here was the woman. This was all it was about. He said things, drew her into this crowd. He knew what they would do. Because He always knew what He would do. He certainly knew what they would do. And through His word, He brought her to the point of justification. When He raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." And this next part is not just a salutation. Go and sin no more. I've chosen you. I've separated you. I've forgiven you. Don't go back and do that anymore. And we don't have the privilege. We don't have the privilege of knowing anymore about this woman. And there's probably stories of speculation of where and what. But I believe we have to end there and say, He forgave her and He sent her away. Hopefully, she either was at some point in the heart of one of the first churches, we pray and hope. I would think so. If the Lord had cleansed you and healed you to that regard, I think so. And I realize that what we want to do is we want to matter. Anybody here just, you don't really want to matter? No. I want to back up into the wall and just be a wallflower. And no, we don't always want to be out in the forefront. Some of us are behind the scenes people. But I want to matter. I want to say I left a mark. I did what I was supposed to do, and God helped me to do that. But here's my question, and I really do want you to ask yourself this question. What is at the very core of your motivation? What motivates you? What's at the core? And that's a good question to ask from time to time to help us check ourselves. I have to, as a pastor, Lord, what is my motive? What am I? What is propelling me forward? We need to ask ourselves, Lord, what is it today that's pressing me towards that mark? Well, I just want to be used. And, you know, God may have to get us to see who we really are first and understand why we're desiring what we desire. We have to end up being honest, or start out being honest with ourselves. What am I truly asking? Church, I don't ever get past that. I still do this a lot. After preaching a sermon, I'll say, all right, what is my motive for this? Is it to preach the Word of God and help the church? I have to do that because I don't ever want to get used to having some other agenda that doesn't fit in with what the purpose is. Because you can fall on your face real quick from up here, trust me. You want your motive to be pure. And that's a good thing to ask. Some people will say, well, I just want to be used. But God may have to get us to see truly who we are first and understand, why am I desiring what I desire? Before Paul preached to multitudes, God led him into a desert for 2 years. And we don't get a lot of notice of that. It was one scripture that talks about it. Went to that Arabia and spent time there alone with God. God speaking to him, and he came back and he had revelations that no one else had. God mightily spoke to him and used him. But Paul had a counterbalance, and many of us will have that in our life. Paul had a counterbalance. Because as great as his revelations were, Paul carried with him till his grave a great deal of guilt. As in his own words, he said, I persecuted the church, took people to prison. He never said, I killed anybody. I don't think he felt like he needed to say that. But we know many people saw their death because Paul took them to prison. And we know when he said that in the scriptures, he didn't say, but I persecuted the church. He says it 3 or 4 times. It was a mark of shame to him, but he understood the scope of it. He realized God let him see and let him do things that he would regret. But think about that. He mentions the thorn in the flesh. He prayed for God to let it depart. I don't believe it was his guilt. I believe he had something else that God put in his life to give him a counterbalance. Then I don't want to get deep into this, but I just want you to just look at this with me for a moment. Every one of us has assets and abilities, but God grounds us with something else that keeps us balanced. Fish, they have a ballast system where they can go up and they can come down. That's how they can go down in deep water, up in shallow water, a ballast system. And God does that with us. If we didn't have that, we would soar, perhaps too fast, too high, and get away from him. They say mountain climbers will die more times on their descent than their ascent. On their ascent, they're paying attention. Their senses are acute. Everything is measured. But once they've hit the peak, the summit, the load's lifted, and they made it, and they come down and they get careless, just a little careless. And it may not be this time, but it might be the next time, or it might be the 20th or 30th time, but it's the descent most of the time. Because we can't stay on there very long. Mountaintops. I love mountaintops, but we got to get there, and you know, we're gone. We're going back down. Sometimes we need to wait until we see and understand what God has used. As Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh. We need to come to grips with that and recognize that it's not something that makes us a failure. It may be something that makes us useful to God. It may be the very thing. And it's not always going to be the same thing. I've gone through seasons, and you have too. We've gone through seasons of plenty, and we've gone through seasons of want. And I've realized that there's times in that season of wanting, a season of loss, that in that loss, God had given me a blessing here, but a weight over here. And it turned out to be for the kingdom's sake and for the glory of God. It wasn't comfortable going through it, but we trudge along, enduring, knowing, if we endure. If we don't grow weary in well-doing, we will reap if we don't lose heart. It's that endurance. But we've got to recognize, and you may not ever be able to focus on it. This, you know, I'm getting kind of outside of Scripture when I say this, but we may not always see what is in our life that God is using, which might be a thorn or a situation, a problem, something that balances us out. If you need a house built, you know, you first need to, you need to put it on a lot. You need to have a lot. You don't want to rent a lot to build a house. You want to buy the lot. But the surveyor goes out to that particular lot and to begin, and you know, it can't be something else. It can't be somebody else's lot. He has to go to your lot. And, you know, God has to begin with who you really are. It has to be your exact person. He doesn't want your facade. He wants to be who you truly are. Who you truly are. I know today that in our heart of hearts, and I can say this with honesty, and I believe we all would, that we want God to do His will in our life above anything else. We want Him to have His way in our life above anything else. And He has to build in our life what His plan is without my hands messing it up. I believe that, you know, I have thwarted God's work. I'm sure I have, and he had to start over. But I must be affected by the work of God. I must let Him work. What happens if I mess it up? Well, He can start over, and I'm sure He has. 2 Samuel, I want to go through this very quickly. Benaiah, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 20. He was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He'd also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit, in the bottom of a pit on a snowy day. Any of those scenes, any of those parts right there is enough for me. Went out in the snow and went down in a pit. Went down in a pit on a snowy day when a lion was in the pit and thought, I'm going to kill that lion. All those things were against him, but that's a warrior for you. Just to say, I've got to stay sharp. I'm going to practice on a lion. Because you never know. You never know what's coming up next. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the three mighty men. I'm sure he did. He sure did. Because he saw opportunity in conflict. He said, that's not going to stop me, because God has given me something that's different from some of the others. He was called a mighty man. If I'm going to be a mighty man, I've got to do what mighty men do. Amen. When it's snowing outside, I want to stay warm. But he might have heard a lion roar and said, you know, everybody's scared of him. I'm going to go make the neighborhood safe. Most of our desires are usually centered around, you know, the worship in the church. And I know it's a great place to be. We have a great praise team and music here and all that. And I'm just, you know, thinking here, and it happens in all churches. But there's no lions up here. You know, it's neat. There's no lions up here. When I was a boy and my pastor would preach, I'd be sitting there going, man, someday I want to do that. You realize I'm out in the pew, and I'm just saying, I want to do what he's doing. I had no idea what was going to happen from the pew to the pulpit. I had no idea. When I was 10 years old, 11, 12 years old, I didn't know that you didn't just walk up there. Some people did, but it's not that wasn't the full scope of it all. But there's a path. There's a path, and there's a dying out. It has to be a dying. To be a servant, there's a dying out. Not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm telling you, just ministry in general, there's a dying out that is required. And there's lions in ministry. There's threats. There's things that come against us. And if we aren't actively taking down strongholds or growing in areas where we've won battles, patience, faith, endurance, love, we'll make a stronghold out of our current position and make that a battlefield. In other words, if I am not, and I just pretend I just repeated that for emphasis, but I'm trying to hurry. we have to avail ourselves of the call of God and say, Lord, where I am, that's where I need to work for you. I need to avail myself of your will and do your will. Slay my giants, my lions, whatever it takes. I need to do your will, God. Because if I don't go forward and slay the giant, then I'm going to create lions out of things that aren't lions. And I'm going to say, well, I guess that's a battle line because that's what I want and I'm not getting what I want. So that now becomes my battle. We've got to follow the will of God, and it comes through prayer and supplicating ourselves, humbling ourselves in prayer and saying, God, show me what today I need to do. I'd like for you to stand. I'm almost through. A sure sign of fading evangelism is strife, and strife comes from envy. And Daniel heard of a petition, and you know, that was, it was envy. They envied Daniel, and it caused strife. And so these men went with his petition and said, here, king, sign the petition. And when Daniel heard about the petition, he kept doing what he had been doing before, opened his windows, made sure they heard him pray, because they always heard him pray. That's how they knew he prayed. And he prayed again and ended up in the lion's den. But the lions couldn't eat him because he was doing this as God gave him the ability. He was doing the kingdom of God's work. Proverbs 22:26 says, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is a surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Well, companion scripture, Matthew 21 and 22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believe you will receive them. So I'm not going to pledge something I don't have and say, you know, that's me. I'm up here when I'm down here. I've got to be real. Amen? We've got to be real with God, because God already knows who we are. So when I pray, God moves. And when you pray, God moves and you become pliable. And if I fail to pray, my flesh leads and I'm in the lead, and it causes me to miss my mark. And oh, Lord, I don't want to miss the mark. And that leads to frustration, disappointment. The flesh will insist on climbing upward to attain the lost position of strength and power, but that only increases the problem. And so that brings me back to this place right here. Whatever I ask in prayer, I need to believe that I'll receive them, because that puts me back into the office of the God who can change our life and make ministry out of us. Amen? That's the most important thing. So the way up, y'all, is really down. Amen? The way up is for me to descend, to humble myself, and God will raise me up, to go before him in prayer, and God will bless us. You know, it's not a step, it's a journey. Sometimes I need to check my motives. Lord, is my motives pure? Lord, am I trying to promote myself, or am I trying to lift you up, God? What is my purpose here? And do I represent God's true agenda? You know, sometimes I've looked around at my landscape of life and realized it was nothing more important or more complicated than I just needed to go out and send the little foxes home. Just little foxes messing things up, spoiling the vine, because I've got things to do for God. Amen. And little things that need to be taken out of the way. Amen. Let's gather to the front, shall we? Y'all go ahead and start singing. But I'd like us to end this in prayer. We are right on time. We are right on time. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is my